I am on. We are recording. We are live. I didn't say alive. I said we're live. We're doing this live. That's it. So we are going to finish off this Hebrews 10. Finally. Today's the last day for it. And today is going to be tough. And I am just saying that because remember I told you, I guess now it'll be 3 weeks ago, how we were going to do this journey through Hebrews. I warned you guys about how it's going to be rough. The reason is because God started me with this part. God started me off leading me here to this part. And then I'm like, Lord, I'm like, this is rough. And he's like, okay, all right, go back to the beginning and then, you know, soften it up with everybody. Start at the top and come down. So I'm like, all right. So we started at Hebrews 10 verse 1. And now we're going to start today at Hebrews 10 verse 26. And we're going to finish this up. But I want to give you guys the title because I want you to understand that this is probably one of the most under-preached messages anymore. Your generation used to get a bunch of this. Oh man, you guys got a ton of this. But this generation doesn't have it anymore. Because that generation preached this message in a way that it preached it from not just the pulpit, but from the people of these ministries were preaching this in such a manner that it lacked compassion, it lacked truth, and it lacked understanding. And so what happened is it morphed into a complete opposite teaching, right? You remember, you do something really bad, right? And you do it wrong. So then what do? You compensate for it by going the entire opposite direction the other way, the pendulum swing, right? So you swung really far this way. Now it swings really far this way. And we have a generation that does not understand this concept is actually still real. They live in a world of greasy grace. They live in a world where they think they can do nothing wrong and God still loves them and there's still a place for them in heaven. The reality is, and the title of this message is, you will be judged. You will be judged. There's a joke in that title, and I don't know if anybody will figure it out. But if you figure it out, you can chuckle. When we discuss the topic of judgment, we get into this dance between Jesus and God's wrath, right? Because we know Jesus did what? He died for our sins. We have remission of sins. We have repentance. We have this new life in Christ that, well, we're spared from God's wrath, right? We're spared. We're not under the law. Thank you, Jesus, right? We get all those messages and we understand, yeah, there's truth to those messages. They are true. However, if we don't understand this one principle that did God change? So God is the same as he was with Israel as he is right now, right? So then, did we get a get out of jail free card? Well, technically, you kind of did, but you can still lose the card. Yeah? Any Monopoly players? Okay, you get a get out of jail free card. What happens when you go to jail? You used it. Great. Do you still have it? Nope, it's gone. Well, there you go. So you better hope you get another one or else if you go to jail, you're going to be in jail. Right? So it's not that simple, but the real reason why we have this issue is because I think people fail to understand what actually is God's judgment. Right? We sing songs, judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom, right? And we go, oh, God's judgment is Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to nuke the planet. That's it. Well, read your Bible. One thing I can guarantee you he's not going to do is what? He's not going to flood it. Because he said, I will not flood the planet again. Okay, so we know he's not going to drown us. He will not destroy it by flood. Okay. Well, it's flooding. It always floods, but generally speaking, it's, you know, manageable. We're not floating away and having to build arcs. I don't know anybody's doing that anytime soon except for the people in, what's that? Where was it? Williamstown, Kentucky. Yeah. Yeah. They have an ark there. They're prepared. But the reality is we don't understand what God's judgment is, and we don't understand why we need it. Yes, we need to be judged. And there's a real reason why, and I don't think we understand it, and I think we'd rather avoid it because we think there's a high probability of wrath that will come with judgment. And so we tend to want to not talk about judgment because we always put the two together, right? And we all look at ourselves and go, well, I'm perfect in God's eyes, so I don't worry about it. I'm good, right? I'm a saint. They got statues of me. I'm good. Okay? This is where we get the confused teaching coming from, okay? And we muddle the intent of God, who is a righteous judge. His judgments are righteous. And if we understand he is a righteous judge, his judgments are righteous, we shouldn't have a problem with this. We should be understanding to it. So we should know who he is, and we should know what his judgments are, and we should know why they exist and what that means for us. And so we're going to learn that today. Starting at Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, we're going to pause there and then we'll finish it up at the end. Everybody's there? We're in? Let us dive in then. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, which we all took part of just a moment ago, right? A common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's start at the top. It's very easy to get this part confused, right? Because when we see that, we go, he who sins willfully, right? He who sins willfully, after he has received the knowledge, there's no longer remaining a sacrifice. People tend to think, oh, that means that if I sin willfully against God, that means I'm done. Yeah? Is that what it means? No. Remember what I told you that the beginning of this was going to be relevant, and then the middle was going to be relevant to what we were going to teach this very moment today? What was the first part that we talked about in the first week of Hebrews? Do you remember? If you have your Bible and you have a title at the top, you could read the top. We talked about animal sacrifices, right? Because the Jews were reliant on animal sacrifices up until Christ, because Christ became the one sacrifice, right? The pure and spotless lamb for all future sacrifices. So they had to break a habit, because they had a habit formed that they needed to sacrifice doves, cows, whatever, in order to cover their sins. And they were now learning, Hebrews again, right, are learning a new way, which is Jesus is now your way. You don't need this anymore. But this teaching comes with a different line. It's talking about the condition that you willfully sin, and you having to understand you no longer are going to be able to go and nail something to a cross in order to cover it. You're not going to be able to slaughter a cattle or slaughter a sheep and go, I'm good now. What does it really mean? It's actually talking about the condition of one's heart who thinks that they can go do something horrible and horrific and then go cover it by a one-time sacrifice. I can fix my problems. You can't fix your problems. Your problems have already been solved. Do you see the difference? The mentality is different. And so what we're being addressed with here in this very introductory statement is that again, thinking about the Hebrew converts, they have a problem, they have a dilemma where they would willfully sin because they could easily go and sacrifice a sheep because, after all, I have 23 of them sitting in a pen. So, according to my count, I have 23 willful sins that I can throw into the bank. Now, if I get them to reproduce, I have more. Did you see the dilemma? For that person's mentality and thinking, as long as I have a large herd of sheep at my disposal and they're clean, I can keep doing whatever I want because I'm covered. And what is it now saying? It's now saying that if you have that mentality, that specific mentality, that you are going to do what to the blood of Christ? You're going to water it down and make it common. And the consequence of that commonality is that you are in dangerous water. Because how much worse do you think it will be that you're doing that to God's Son? This is important. What does that mean? We have to understand there is a real consequence for willful disobedience and willful sin. I'm not saying it's unforgivable. But the mentality of one who thinks that I can keep doing this because, after all, I'll just go back to Jesus and it'll be fine. That is contrary to what this Bible verse is teaching. That means we have to live a different kind of life. Does it mean you will mess up? Sure you will. But there's a difference between I'm messing up or I think I can manipulate the system. Do you see the difference? Because the Jew, at the time, thought he could manipulate the system because, after all, I have a herd. So I can get away with it because I can see how often I can do this and get away with it. Oh, and don't think that they didn't. They can count. Jews are good counters. I'm not joking. That's a joke and I get it, but I'm in serious nature here right now. They looked at their herd and they said, okay, I'm good. I'm covered up until I run out. And if I run out, then I'm in trouble. That's when I'll worry about cleaning up my act. But now you don't have that problem anymore. You're in a constant state of cleaning up your act. Or at least you should be. But there's one thing that is very important here, and it is that fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, right? Which we can just summarize as wrath. Fair, is that a fair assessment? I'm not giving you Greek translations in this one. I'm just giving you basic understanding of scripture, right? How can we understand that if we don't know God? Because the expectation is, if God is gooey, lovey, daddy, and hugs me, and I get all the warm fuzzies because every time I come to God, I'm in this wonderful romantic love relationship, and God would never do anything bad to me, and that's your interpretation of God, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a very rude awakening when you realize you've done something wrong and God goes and smacks you. And you go, whoa! Anybody remember the first time they got corrected by their parents? You don't remember the first time you got corrected by your parents? Okay. All right. Let me put it this way. Not the very first time you got corrected, but when you were able to remember a major correction in your life and it took you by surprise. Let me go by that one. Do you remember that one? Well, do you remember the first time that you were like, oh, and then all of a sudden the swift hand of judgment came upon your rear end and you were like, Oh, I messed up bad. I remember mine. I didn't even do anything wrong. You know the story. I got in trouble for something somebody else did, but I still got beat for it. I mean, it's okay now. It's water under the bridge. I forgave her. But still. But still. Okay? It doesn't mean that it didn't catch me by surprise because I realized, I'll use my own personal teaching. I realized that at that very moment, I needed to watch around the circles that I was in. You might think that's harsh, but it's generally true because I recognize that there's influences and people can change or manipulate the influence that I am producing because of just who I'm around. And if that meant I'm out of line, I paid a consequence for it and it caught me off guard. because of that, I'm very mindful about the people who are close and in my life now. Does that seem like that's a bad thing or a good thing? So what do we understand about correction? Correction is good because it gets us into a better place, right? But at the same time, if there's no fearful expectation that your butt would not get lit up, would you ever change? Now you understand why judgment is good. Now you get it. It's important. Because if there is no term limit of consequences upon your life, you will continue to do things until time is up. And then you will come to meet the Maker, and you will have a very bad report. But because there is an expectation of consequences that you will endure if you do not get your stuff in order now, which, by the way, how many people know when they're checking out? How many know their timestamp? They're born on date. Or I'm sure the other date. The expiration date. That one. Yeah, your born on date's a good date. You don't, that one's good. Your expiration date. How many people know it? No? You ever see that movie Frighteners? Yeah. You have that number on your forehead? Tells you when your time's up? Nobody got that? No? So if you don't know when that's coming, and you don't know when you're going to have to go and explain why you are in the position you're in to God, don't you think you should be making it right now? Because you don't know if you walk out of here today, and today's the last day. Because the last thing you want to be is in hot water. Because you already know what that means. Or at least you should, if you know God and you know what God's word says, and you know, like we've all already understood, hey, he has not changed, yes? But there is something that has changed. And I want to point this out. Who currently is the judge? Who? Jesus. Jesus is currently and right now standing the one who is judging us. That's why I said it was funny. You will be judged. No, it's actually you are being judged. How many people have ever thought about doing something that they knew was wrong? And then you get that little check and you realize, that's called Jesus judging you. You call it your conscience, but it's actually the living God in you by the name of Jesus Christ judging you currently via his spirit. Spirit's just the mediator. He's softening the blow a little bit. Keep that in mind as well, because he's your friend. Holy Spirit's your friend. He's got your back. Jesus loves you. But he's going to come down heavier, right? Because after all, he's the one who paid the ultimate price. And as we're talking about it right here in scripture in Hebrews, we're being told that we should probably think about the expectation of how do you think he feels about what we have done by making his blood common and his sacrifice less than, by doing things we shouldn't be doing. So he judges us before we do them, to give us an opportunity to not go into the direction of, well, I'm willfully going to do this regardless of knowing that it's right or wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. You're already being judged. Now this is where you got to say, thank God for his what? Mercy. Right? Thank God. Because if there was no mercy, you would already be gone. It'd be a one-time deal. You're done. Grace is the good thing. Mercy's the bad thing. You don't want to be under his mercy. Under his grace, you're good. Under his mercy, you don't want to be there. That's closer to not good things. And remember that this is all talking to who? This is addressed to who? The Hebrews, right? Are they non-converted or converted? They're converted Hebrews. These are believers. This message is as good as to them as it is to us. We have to think about these things. Right? So what do we understand about why this is so intricately important? We understand what Jesus has done, right? We've been given a new life because of the one sacrifice. It removes our sins and our transgressions, right? Because of his sacrifice, we no longer have to deal with the consequences of sin as much as we would if we did not have Jesus. It doesn't remove them. But the eternal consequences are redeemable. And we get to become more like him. That's the exchange, right? What happens when we come to the cross and we take on that exchange? Do we just become poof? That's it? It's done? Or is it a process? It's a process, right? And that process is very much akin to something that Jesus himself taught and explained. And my buddy back here is going to know exactly what I'm talking about because it's one of his favorites. Because what happens is we become grafted in. We become part of his DNA. We become part of his family. We become like him because of how he is moving in us and through us through that process of being grafted in. So once we're grafted in, then we're good. We can go back to doing it our way then. Why you say that? Good. Go to John. Oh, wait, John 15 what? John 15, 5 and verse what? 6? Yeah. See, I told you you'd know it. See, I know my buddy. It's his favorite scripture. It's his favorite scripture. So go ahead. It's okay. I'll give you the time. But if you want to turn your Bible to John 15, verse 5 and 6 while it's still coming up here, you can do that. Good. It's okay. John 15, verse 5 and 6 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. It is his favorite scripture. Okay. Also, and we're going to pair this. We're going to pair this. Okay. Keep this in mind because this is very important. So put that one in your brain. Unless you're Steve, you can just, you know it by heart, which is great. Burn that one in your brain real quick, and then we're going to go to Romans 11, 19 through 21. And this is where it all comes together. It's going to make a lot of sense real quick. Well, at least I hope it does, if I did my job well. Romans 11, 19 through 21. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, who are the natural branches? Ding. Keep that in mind about this whole passage in Hebrews now, right? He may not spare you either. We have to understand something about God. Were these Old Testament scriptures I just read to you? No. The vine and the branches teaches came from who? Jesus. That came right out of his mouth. To then be reaffirmed again in Romans. There's something God is telling you and you're not listening. Or maybe you are. I don't want to assume. But the whole concept of being grafted in and other branches being removed gives us perspective. And more importantly, it gives us not just a perspective, but it gives you his perspective. And most importantly, the one who is currently judging you, Jesus, because this came out of his mouth. Do you understand? It's not my word. These are his words. Okay. He sees us as living while we're connected to him. And if we're not, we are what? Nothing. Nothing. That was Jesus. With him, we will bear much fruit, right? That means we are alive, we are healthy, we are productive, we are in good shape. But without him, we are nothing. Does that sound like a judgment to you? That means you are absolutely responsible for doing something with Christ. And if you aren't, you are in a very dangerous place of being judged as nothing. Which then you go to Romans. And those lovely branches that did nothing are what? And gone. And it didn't even matter if you were natural or not. It doesn't matter. So that means if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need to produce fruit. Or else, goodbye. And in Jesus' own words, you are nothing more than kindling. You become fodder for fire. Which goes to being understood as under God's wrath. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh, the straight path to hell. That's not what it means. It just means you are now under God's wrath. But if you read more, you will also understand that is there a chance for a branch that was broken off to be grafted back in again? We got a yes. You got a second yes. Anybody else? If you just continue reading Romans, it tells you absolutely that is true. But the point of it is not that I can go back and be grafted in. It's that I have to be worthy to be grafted back in. And on top of that worthiness, I'm also dependent on the understanding that that is also a true reality, that another would be broken off. See, we get this wrong understanding about God's judgment because we tend to think and live in a place that as long as I'm grafted in, I'm good. You're only as good as your production level. You're only as good as your production level. So when we go back to the teaching of the Wayback Machine, right? What year was that? The 80s, late 80s, 90s. Right? I was too young to know it, but this is when the Turner Burn ministries were talking a lot about God's fiery indignation and judgment, and if you did not get your life right, you were gonna burn in hell. They were only talking about one part of the message. Do you see the difference? They were only giving you the wrath. They weren't giving you the understanding of His mercy, and they weren't giving you the understanding of also the but you have to stay. That's why a lot of people jumped in, did they not? I got a lot of people in the churches. How many of them stayed? Not a lot. Some, but not because of that teaching, right? They didn't. You can't just keep regurgitating that teaching over and over again and not correct the wrong. The wrong is that that's the only motivation for why you're here is that I don't want to burn in hell. But that's not good enough, is it? No, because that's not going to motivate you to produce fruit. What's going to motivate you to produce fruit? Being connected to the vine. Being under the support of Christ. That means I am responsible to do something. And that something is I have to change. And I'm sorry, but I have learned this lesson so much in life. And if you're a parent, you maybe do understand this message. You can't beat your kids to rightness, can you? You have to train them into rightness. Correction is a method of training. It is not the end message. If you only beat your children, you will eventually beat them to away. You'll beat them into wrath. You will beat them into condemnation, not into the right standing. It's hard to parent your children correctly, is it not? It is. It's exceptionally difficult. But this is exactly what we are going under. We are God's kids, are we not? He is the parent. And this is how He's doing it. He's showing us how He does it correctly. Is there a fear that I'm going to get beat? Yeah, absolutely. There should be in every single one of our lives. But at the same time, it's because He loves me and because He wants me to do what? Be better and change. And if I don't, then I'm in trouble. But if I do, then I'm doing good. This is the missed part of the teaching. If we don't teach them how to do it right and get better, then they're only going to be beat to death. And it's only going to lead to them going away. And with a righteous anger and indignation towards guess who? The church and God. I'm not a historian, but I generally believe a lot more atheists came up out of that movement than more believers. I would love to test the numbers. That is an opinion. It is not fact. I haven't supported that, but I'd be willing to bet more people turned away and became anti-God because of that versus people that chased after him. I'm not saying it wasn't impactful in certain lives. Obviously, it worked on some people. But not everybody. And it is because it is a missing part of the teaching, right? This is when we're connected to the vine and we're supplied with all life and support from Christ, we are supplied by sanctification, right? Which means what? We're being set apart. We're being made clean. We're being made correct, okay, perfected. Anything outside of that is wrath. And again, the fearful expectation is that this is the judgment that we will receive, right? So what do we know? We know two truths. One, apart from Christ, we are under his wrath. Two, we are only attached to Jesus as long as we are doing what? Producing fruit. It's that simple, right? The fear part is what will happen if I don't produce fruit. It's not about messing up. It's about producing fruit. It's really what it's about. Because is not sin covered on the cross? Right? We have repentance, right? What is that? It's a change of mind. It's 180 degree turn away from what you were doing and moving towards Christ. Because if I continue in that, I'm going to stop what? Producing fruit. And if I continue down that path, I will eventually end up being broken off and put aside into the kindling pile. But I can fix that by going, I messed up, God. I repent. Get restored. Back in production. Now I'm producing fruit again. But if I don't produce fruit, then I'm in a problem situation. Many people don't preach this message because they're afraid they're going to step on toes, right? I don't want people walking away from my church because they're feeling like, oh, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. But I believe this is more the reason why we should have this discussion now more than ever. I believe more of this should come out because I believe the current generation has this understanding that they shouldn't be judged. Because of what they're doing or what they're participating in. We have to become more accepting of everybody and their dilemmas and their willful disobedience to God. I have to accept everybody as they are. Do we understand it's actually enabling people to be broken off and separated permanently from God? The more we do this and we don't preach this, the worse it's going to get. Judgment is good because it lets people know how far away you truly are. And this even goes in with last week. If we love one another, we should provoke each other onto what? Good works, right? Which will help us all do what? Produce fruit. So if we assemble and we're doing this more interactive type of business together, we're encouraging one another to do more for Christ, to produce more fruit, so therefore we're reassuring that everybody who's here is going to continue to keep themselves attached to the vine. And that doesn't just benefit one another and assembly and all of us is to combine, but it also benefits you individually because every bit of time you produce fruit, it increases your faith. And you need that in order to get through the next week, don't you? Because it's exhausting. But what we have now being taught, and it's not being taught in this exact way, is that you can graft yourself into whatever. And as long as you're doing something good, it's okay. And what we have is a bunch of people who are grafting themselves into dead branches on the ground. And I hate to say this, but if you're growing on a dead branch, you know what that makes you? Well, you're technically a parasite. Think about it. The only things that grow on dead things are parasites, because they're sucking the remaining life and nutrients out of whatever is already dead out of it to just survive a little longer. You have funguses and mold, and all these things are the only things that survive on dead things. And yet people are okay with that menial existence. And that's where they find themselves. And they claim it's Christianity, but then they fizzle out once they get one little test of pressure, because they don't have enough faith to make it, because there is none. They're not connected to the vine. But they think they are, because they got a little bit of something, and it's producing something good in their life. But once it's gone, then it's back down to misery central. So let's finish this up. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. The home stretch. And then we'll see what God wants to do next. I don't ever pretend to know it all. But what I do know is that what he's saying now is very important for us moving forward. So 32 and continuing on to 39. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I'm going to pause right there. How many people have experienced that? Any of that? At all? The plundering of your goods part? Yeah, okay. Well, maybe that part only. But probably not because you're a Christian. That's not usually the reason. They didn't like target you and go, oh, that guy believes in Jesus. I'm going to go steal all his stuff. The reality is that we probably have not endured any of this tribulation whatsoever. But we can draw some similarities. Some of the social hubs that we used to be a part of, we don't fit in anymore. We can't hang with those people anymore, right? They do things and participate in things that we're like, yeah, nah, I can't do that. Sorry. Oh, you're going to that concert? Oh, who's playing? Bloody Death Cult and We Worship Satan? Sorry, guys. I'm gonna pass on this one. I mean, it's a joke and it's funny, but at the same time, you might have hung with those guys back in the day, because that was your type of music. It was your type of setting. But that setting has changed, and you have changed. And now you can't. And it's always for your betterment, isn't it? Here's the one I appreciate the most. The struggle of actually doing things right. How hard is it now, knowing that the way you did it before was entirely wrong, because you were cheating, you were robbing from somebody, maybe not intentionally taking it right from their back pocket, but you were doing it because it helped you, and it hurt them a little, but not as much as they maybe could have, whatever. But you knew you weren't doing it exactly right. And now, you try doing it now, with Jesus in you going, you really want to do it that way? And you're like, no, I really don't want to do it that way. It's going to be so hard doing it the other way. Isn't it though? It's hard. It's a struggle to do things right, especially when we're faced with so many people who don't do it right. And it seems like, man, they have so many legs up on us because they're doing it cheating, lying, stealing, whatever they're doing. They're getting ahead of the game because they're manipulating the system while we're back here rolling the dice and playing chutes and ladders according to the rules. And man, those chutes suck. But you know what? I'm not cheating. And at the end of the day, I might not have won that game, but I won the moral game. And that's the one that's going to get me in. So while you sit there and you continue to manipulate and cheat the system, good luck with that. You have to answer for that eventually. But it's hard, and I'm not going to minimize that. And even this one, the ridicule and the attacks that you get for who you now believe in. Jesus is not the awesome guy everybody wants to come and rally around, okay? But the second you mention, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and they go, oh, you believe in Jesus, huh? Oh, you got that cool cross, huh? Let me guess, you're gonna tell me how much of a sinner I am, huh? Well, actually, since you brought it up, yeah, we can talk about that, but you're not popular now, are you? You've literally just become almost like the scum of the earth. Kind of like how Jesus was treated. Imagine that. Didn't he tell you that would kind of happen? Yeah, about that. But the reality is there should be a difference from your old self to your new self. So that's good that you're having these issues. It's a good thing, right? And it's no surprise that the Christian world prides itself in being different from the world, right? We take pride in how totally separated and different we are in every aspect to the rest of the world, don't we? Wait, that's not happening? We're not really happy about that? We're not proud of that? Is it probably because we're not doing that? You guys get the joke. The reality is Christians have become complacent and accepting of so much of the world and its practices that you can honestly barely tell the difference. This is why this message is important. Because we talk about judgment and we talk about it, but the reason why it's getting to this point, remember I told you that pendulum swing? The pendulum was way over here in fiery indignation, you're going to burn in hell. And then it swung so mightily to the other side that now the Christian world has become so much like the world, you can't tell the difference between the two. Because judgment's no longer on the table. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about what really separates the two. We don't talk about why you can't be a homosexual and a pastor in a church anymore. Well, but we have to be accepting. Where does it say that in the Bible? Honest to goodness, just tell me where. I'd love to read with you. But I don't see it. The branches are grafting into other branches, thinking that they're a part of the tree, when they're not. They're just on the ground separated, thinking I'm still part of the vine. And they're off, separated, and there's a fiery judgment waiting for them, but nobody's telling them. They're telling them it's fine. You're okay. Do you realize how much due harm you're bringing to people that need to hear the message of Jesus in the way that if you don't get yourself connected to the vine, you're in big trouble. And there's only one way. And that way you're currently in is not going to do it for you. True teaching of judgment. Continuing on, because I didn't finish reading Hebrews. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the promise? Eternal life and salvation, right? For yet, and by the way, eternal life and salvation. You're not saved yet. You're being saved. Just so you're clear. I didn't know if anybody understood that common theme. Because salvation comes with judgment. And you can read that. It's there, trust me. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So what then about judgment? Who is your faith in at that point? Is your faith contained by what you can do and what you can produce? Or is it faith in Christ about using me to produce fruit? The difference is, if I'm in charge, then guess where I'm at? I'm not connected to the vine. And the reality of that is 100%. I'm going to try my hardest, and all I'm going to get is nothing. It might look like something. It might maybe even feel like something. But yeah, a mushroom does feel like something, but in reality, it's just a fungus. And it exists on a dead tree. It can be something, but that something is not what God intended. And if you don't recognize what God intended and what his true intentions are, and you don't even know what they are, then you're never going to even know if you're producing fruit or if you're even connected to the source. That's because the pendulum has swung so far. But we come right here plumb. We understand. How do I produce fruit? How do I do it? Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus. I'm plugged in. I'm grafted in, right? And my security and insurance that is keeping me from the fiery indignation or the wrath of God is only what? Me producing good fruit. Me staying connected and staying in right standing with God. That is the only thing. So am I in charge of that? Yes, I am. How do I know? Well, I don't know. Let's do a little litmus check. How many people are finding out what God's saying for them in their lives through his word? Because if you're doing that, that's step one, because you need to know what he's saying, right? Step two, then when you hear what he's saying, you do what? Show me your faith by your works. You have to actually do something. When you do something, you will produce fruit. End of conversation. Congratulations, you all get a star. You can dish him out from the kids' room. The Bible just stated, and it's right here as clear as day, the just shall live by faith. What are the just? Who are the just? The ones who do the will of God. Now that's Bible, but here's the actual definition. Ha ha, I'm not letting you guys go that way. Just means righteous. And my favorite part of the definition, living in exact conformity to the divine will. I want to focus on one word. Conformity. Conformity to the divine will. Conformity means what? When you conform, you are being what? You're being molded into, right? Or one might even say, Mom, go to the next scripture, please. Because we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. See, that is scripture, ladies and gentlemen. That is what we're talking about. This is what the just are. This is who the just are. The just are the ones that actually can do this exact thing. Our conformity will now affect the production of fruit in our lives. And we will be conformed to one or the other. You are either going to be conformed to the world, or you're going to be conformed to the divine will. If you're conformed to the world, you are going to produce, because we already know what that said, right? But if we're conformed to the divine will and God's will for our lives, we will produce. And the reason why is because we're going to be transformed. We will be transformed. And that process starts where? What does it mean when you see that? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. We all recited this. We know what it said. But what does it really mean? Give it in common language. New thought process. God's thought process. Think like Jesus. You come on, brain. You're so smart. By the renewing of your mind. It's real simple. It's actually easy. It is literally, remember, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's literally saying that renewing of our mind through the washing of the word, right? So when I go in there, I say, God, I agree with your plan. I agree with what you want to do with me. Because you're not going to be transformed if you're resistive to God's will. You're not. You won't be transformed because you are going to be where? Are you attached to the vine anymore? It's that clean. It's that simple. If we decide to conform to the world and separate ourselves, we stop producing fruit. Having a fearful understanding of the judgment we are under and will have to face when we are face to face with God should provoke us to want to stay connected to Jesus. That. You said say that again. Having a fearful understanding of the judgment we are under and will have to face when we are face to face with God should provoke us to want to stay connected to Jesus and produce as much fruit as possible. When we go to that scripture and you put all this together, we have two choices. We're either going to be conformed to the world or we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? But the only way I'm going to produce fruit is by being transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? Connected to the vine, right? Through Jesus, right? Who's going to constantly judge me in everything I'm doing because he cares very much about whether or not I produce fruit, right? Because that's what he died for. So every time I am in a crossroads of making decisions for my life, they are going to line up with either one of two conformities. And the only way I can really make sure that my conformity is going to be to his will versus the world's is by knowing more about who he is. So the reality of all of this comes under one constant understanding. Remember I said you will be judged? That is true. But you are being judged. But stop avoiding God's judgment. It's here. Let me give you the last and final test. Are you going to be held accountable for everything that's in here?
Yes.
At the end? Why? Because it said so, and because you made an exchange on the cross when you said, my life for yours, right? And Jesus is the Word. So, you made a deal whether you realized it or not, that you maybe didn't understand the full exchange. But when you accepted Jesus, you also accepted Genesis 1 to Revelation. All of it. You agreed to it all. You agreed to every word, you agreed to everything that's in there and in between. That means all of the facts that God has promised, all of the good things he is going to give to us, and all of the things that will happen if you aren't paying attention and you're not up to par with what God is saying. So the only way you're going to really be able to make sure you're doing it well is to find out what he's saying. Stop relying, church, on one person to supply it for you. Because I have to supply it for myself. I have to find out what God's saying for me. Because I have to make sure my life is right. It's your job to make sure your life is right. It's not my job. It's really not. My job is to help you. It's my job is to love on you. And feed. I just fed you. If you don't like the food, that's not my fault, right? You know that one. Eat the food that's on the plate because I ain't cooking nothing else. That's it, right? That's it. That's why every parent has a box of cereal in their house, because when the kids don't eat, then you get this and that's it. You can make that yourself. 5-year-olds are capable of survival, okay? Milk and cereal. They'll survive. They'll survive. That's a little harder. That requires a knife. Don't give a 5-year-old a knife. Anyway, so in summary, and then I'm going to let you all run. You guys can do whatever you want afterwards. What I want to change our mentality on right now, if anything has happened today, is that the sacrifices that were made in the past obviously no longer count, right? We have one sacrifice for all. But that sacrifice matters, and we can't treat it like garbage. We need each other to remind ourselves of that one sacrifice and to encourage us to go here to find out what God's saying to each and every one of us on a regular basis, because we need to all produce fruit, because it benefits not just you, but it benefits us all, right? And in that betterment, we all are avoiding condemnation and wrath, because we're all following along with God's word. That doesn't mean the judgment isn't real. It just means that we're doing it right, because we know that if we don't do it right, there's something that we will not like at the other end of that stick. And we have to know the realities. We can't just walk out of here going, "That was a good word. I'm going to go do stuff that I know I shouldn't do." I hope that today that idea and thought process dies here on the floor. Amen. Amen. Because the reality is we really don't know when we're done. But we can produce fruit today. Amen. Amen. So Father, your word is good. We know that what you say is true. Every word, Father, we stand on it. We want it to produce good fruit. We want to be fruit producers, God. We want to go and accomplish your good and perfect will. So let that word take root in our hearts, God. Let it transform us. Let us be conformed to your will, God, so that we can produce fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. We thank you, God, for all that you do and for all that you've provided in your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.